Thank you guys for leading us in worship. We're so grateful for your giftings and the time that you give to our church to bring us before the throne of God. I invite you this morning to please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 41 through 48. We've been in the book of Psalms, focusing specifically on this psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, for the last 7 weeks. And so we are now working on the sixth stanza in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you needed God to come through for you? Maybe it was a marital, a financial, relational, health problem. It was very serious, and you just needed God to come to your rescue, and in calling out to help for God's help, you made promises to Him. God, if you'll restore my marriage, I promise this. God, if you'll heal me, I will. God, if you'll get me out of this situation, I commit to. You've cried out for God to save you in the midst of whatever you're going through, and you make promises to Him. We've probably all been there at some point. I know I've done that at some time in my life when I've needed God to show up and just demonstrate His power for me. Well, interestingly, in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48, we find that the psalmist does this very thing. He asks for God to rescue him, and he makes promises to God as to what he's going to do based upon God's merciful dealings with him. And essentially, he's promising God that if God will act in his situation, he promises to continue to be faithful to the word of God. His situation is something we've already encountered in this psalm. He has powerful men who are speaking against him. He says here that they are reproaching him in verse 2. They're taunting him. They're mocking him. They're ridiculing him because of his commitment to God. He can do nothing against them, but he knows that God can do something. And so in verses 41 through 43, the psalmist just cries out to God for help. That's what he means when he says, "May your loving kindness come to me," in verse 41, "your salvation according to your word." God, demonstrate your merciful dealings with me. The word salvation here means deliverance or rescue. Be the one who rescues me. And even when we get to verse 43, when he says, "Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances," that's basically a cry for deliverance. He's saying, "God, I want to get on the other side of this situation and be able to look back and tell people what you did for me." So in asking God not to take the word from his mouth, he's saying, "God, come to my aid." He's a man we see in verse 41 who trusts in God's word. He believes it and he's confident in it. We see in verse 43 that he is a man who waits on the ordinances of God. To wait on God's word, it means that he is hopeful, he's confident that what God has said he will do, he will come through. He trusts in the word, he hopes in the word, and he desires to be able one day to have an answer for all of his enemies who have taunted him. We don't know what they said to him. We don't know what they were saying with their words to oppress him. Maybe, as we see elsewhere in the Psalms, they were saying, "There's no hope for you and your God against us." And he wants to get on the other side of it and say, "I told you that I was right and you were wrong." He's crying out to God for help in the midst of this situation. And so he does what every believer in God should do when they're being taunted by their enemies and they need to be rescued. He prays for God to deliver him according to his word, and he promises to remain loyal to the word. He prays for deliverance, and he promises to remain loyal in the midst of his situation moving forward. We don't know what verse or verses in God's word the psalmist was thinking of. In the Old Testament and the New Testament combined, there are many promises where God assures his people that he will be their protector. He'll be their rock. He'll be their refuge, their high tower, that he will deliver them from their enemies. And so whatever passage was filling his mind, whatever passages were coming to his mind, the psalmist instructs us in this way. Pray to God to rescue you from your enemies while promising to stay committed to his word. When we are opposed, when we are mocked, when we are ridiculed in this world, let us go to God in prayer, all the while promising to God, God, I promise I'm going to stay committed to your word. Your word got me in this situation because I'm faithful to you, and I'm promising as you get me out of this situation, however you deal with my enemies and with me, I commit to stay faithful to your word. And the psalmist shows us four commitments, four promises that we should make concerning the word of God. When we're asking God to be faithful to his word, this is what we're telling God. We're going to be faithful concerning his word. So let's read the passage together and look at these promises that the psalmist teaches us we should make to the Lord. May your loving kindness come to me also, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. And in verses 44 through 48, we see the promises the psalmist makes. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. Let's pray. Father, we know this is a world that opposes you, that opposes your son, and opposes your word. And Jesus taught his disciples, and he teaches us in the New Testament, that if they did it to me, they will do it unto you. God, we see here in this part of Psalm 119, a man who is hurting, a man who is frustrated, a man who is suffering due to the taunting of his enemies. God, we pray for protection from those instances in this life, but when they do occur, we're asking you to teach us what it looks like to promise to stay committed to your word when we're asking you to be faithful to your word to deliver us. We love you. Give us courage to make these commitments to you. We pray even this morning according to the word of God. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what commitments should we promise to God when we're asking him to deliver us from our enemies? Number one, we see that the psalmist teaches us we should promise to stay committed to obey God's word continually. Promise to stay committed to obey God's word continually. Look in verse 4. The psalmist, after pleading for God to show his gracious, merciful, powerful dealings with his enemies and to rescue him, he says, so I will keep your law continually forever and ever. When the psalmist says, I'll keep your law, he's saying, I will guard my path according to what your word teaches. It's another way of saying, I will obey your word. If you say it, God, I'm going to believe it. If you command it, God, I'm going to do it. Your word for me is something that got me into this trouble. People are coming against me because they do not submit to your word. They do not respect your word. They do not love your word like I do. But even so, I'm going to remain committed to your word. And I'm going to remain committed to it continually. Look at that adverb. He says, I will keep your law continually. This word means without interruption. It speaks of him going on and on in obedience to God's word. God's word was not going to be temporary in his life, even though he's currently suffering persecution. It was going to be permanent in his life. It wasn't going to guide his life for some time, but for all times. And he even adds another phrase to show how sold out he is in obedience to God. Look at the last part of verse 43. He says, or verse 44, he says, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. This phrase, forever and ever, we could translate it today to give us this sense. I'm going to keep your law as long as I live. All the way up to my last breath, God, I'm going to keep your law. Alan Ross explains what the psalmist is doing here. He says, since the psalmist, is praying for God to keep his word and to deliver him from the one taunting him, he will promise to keep God's word as well. So God, I'm asking you to be faithful to your promises, and I'm telling you on the other side of this, you've got my word. I'm going to be faithful to keep your word in my life. Back in 2012, made the second best decision of my life outside of trusting in Christ. That's when I married this sweet woman that's on the front row, my wife, Melody. We exchanged traditional wedding vows in 2012 at First Baptist Church Woodstock in Woodstock, Georgia. And in reciting our traditional wedding vows, we made commitments along these lines. From this day forward, we made our commitments. We said, till death do us part. When we exchanged those vows, basically what we were saying is, with all that we're saying in between, from this day forward till death do us part, we were making forever commitments. I'm going to be loyal to you, sweetheart. She's going to be loyal to me. No one else is coming in between this relationship. We're going to be there for each other until the day that we die. Forever commitment, a forever relationship until one of us breathes our last breath. The psalmist understood something about his relationship with God, that it was a forever relationship. God, I am so committed to you, even in the midst of this persecution, that I'm promising you that I will remain loyal to you, and I will demonstrate my loyalty to you by remaining loyal to what you say in your word and by obeying all of your commandments. Church, this is the same for us today. Even Jesus teaches us that faithfulness to him is related to how we engage his word. John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if you continue in my word, this is Jesus speaking, if you continue, notice that word continue, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. Jesus says, based upon how you engage my word, it's going to say something about your relationship to me. See, this is what we have to grasp as believers today. If we're going to be faithful to Jesus, it requires, it demands faithfulness to the word of God. See, you can't be faithful to Jesus because you don't know what Jesus requires if you're not faithful to what his word teaches. And this is the word of God to us. If you didn't know that, when you made a commitment to Christ, what this passage is calling you to do today is to say, God, when I came to Jesus, I sincerely gave my heart to him. Someone didn't explain everything I needed to know at that moment, but now it's been made clear to me from the pulpit here at Lakeland Baptist Church that if I'm going to be faithful to Christ, I've got to be faithful to his word. And so God's calling you this morning to make a commitment to say, Lord, I promise, whether I'm in a midst of opposition and I need deliverance, where I'm just walking and trying to grow in Christ, from this day forward, I'm promising you, you have my word. Through the strength that you give me, I'm going to take seriously what you say in your word, to obey it continually, forever and ever, until my last breath. And there's a call for all of us here as Christians to keep reaffirming to God the commitment we have to his word. Because, church, I don't know any other way to say it. We will never be faithful to Jesus to the end if we're not faithful to his word to obey it continually. So when we need God to deliver us, the psalmist is teaching us, you pray to God for that deliverance, but you promise God on the other side of this, you're going to stay committed to obeying his word continually. Then we see in verse 45, a second commitment, a second promise. Not only do we promise to stay obedient to the word of God continually, we promise to stay committed to live life fully. We promise to stay committed to live life fully. In verse 45, the psalmist says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Now, this picture of a man walking at liberty, it gives us this kind of imagery. It's somebody who's moving about, walking about, and they're not confined. They're not restricted. They have room. There's a wide open space. Put simply, what the psalmist is saying, he's saying, God, when you deliver me and I'm not hindered by my adversaries, I'm going to keep on doing what I was doing in obedience to the word of God, and I'm going to live life in abundance. I'm going to live life to the fullest. You say, well, how's he going to do that? Because look at what he says. He says, I'm going to seek your precepts. See, he knew that freedom, he knew that the full, abundant, blessed life was the life that's contained in the commandments that God gives to his people. That's why he adds that statement, for I seek your precepts. Our kids got our back porch really, really muddy several weeks back. We've got this bare area in our backyard, and you know, here the dirt in Texas, it's more clay than dirt most of the time. And they tracked all of this clay on the back porch. I'm telling you, it was bad. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to make them work. I'm going to put them to work. So I got them a bucket of water, and I got them two scrub brushes, and I put them out there on the back porch, and I said, here's some water, scrub. I want all the mud off the back porch. So they're having a wonderful time. I'm thinking this is punishment, and man, they're just enjoying being in the water and scrubbing with a brush. So I hear them back there, and they tell me they're done, and so they start playing in the backyard. I'm working at my computer doing some things. And then they come in and say, or Titus comes in and says, Dad, Bubba threw the brushes over the fence. So he took the brushes, threw them over the fence where this real thicket area that borders our backyard. So I get up and I go out to our back porch, and our back porch, I'm telling you guys, it looked worse than when they started. Because not only did they get it all muddy, they got water in the mud that was off of the porch, and they brought more mud back onto the porch. So this was a bad idea. It wasn't working out well. So it was a big dad fail. But they threw the brushes over the fence, and I'm pretty ticked off about this because those brushes are not cheap, and I use those brushes for other things. So I said, you know what? You boys are going to get the brushes. So I pick them up, and I put them over the fence. And all this thicket, I'm telling you, it's really dense. You got trees, you got shrubs and vines, sticks, everything. So I put them over there, and then they just start complaining. Oh, we can't move. We can't move. I'm like, I didn't throw the brushes over. So you're going to find a way to find the brushes. And so they finally start working their way through, and they're like, Daddy, Daddy, we found a way. And so they're climbing through all the sticks and the branches, and they finally get the brushes. They come back over, and I pick them up, put them back in the backyard, and make them clean the porch. Again, I want you to take that picture of my kids and all that thicket, and they can't move hardly. That's the picture of a man, of a human being who tries to live life on his own terms, according to his own ways. It ends up confining him and restricting him and obstructing him. John Calvin puts it this way: the ways of men are frequently rugged and obstructed, because they themselves lay various stumbling blocks in them, or they entangle themselves in many inextricable windings. See, that's what sin does. Sin, the Bible tells us, it enslaves us. It doesn't free us. It actually binds us. And when we try to do it our own way and we follow that fleshly nature, we hit roadblock after roadblock. We try to turn this way and we wrap this part of our life up. We try to go this way and we wrap this part of our life up. We get so entangled and caught up that we can't live life freely. But on the contrary, God's ways, his instructions, his commandments as revealed in his word, they actually give us freedom to live a joy-filled, blessed, productive, prosperous life. See, the taunts of those who were despising God's word against the psalmist, he says, they will not stop me from living the fullest life I can live, Lord. Get me through this, and I want to stay faithful to the word so I can live the life that counts. The life that matters most, a life that's lived according to your word. And what does Jesus tell us? Interestingly, in the same passage I just quoted, John 8:31, you go to the next verse, verse 32. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, Jesus says the truth will make you free. See, somebody needs to hear this morning. Your life is miserable this morning because you keep trying to do life your own way. You keep thinking you're smarter than God. Your situation is such that you got to do it your way instead of obeying God's way. And God's already telling us in his word, if you'll just do it my way, that's the blessed way. That's the free way. That's the fulfilled way. That's the way where my hand is upon your life to receive the most abundant blessings. So this is a call for us all to say, God, I'm going to stop doing it my way, and I'm promising from this day forward, I want to do it your way. One of our counselors at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary who taught counseling, Melody had him in class. He was a friend of mine. He gave us a statistic like this. He said about 90, 95% of the people who came to him to receive counseling from God's word did not receive it. They walked out because they were already committed to their own ways rather than God's ways. And I found that to be true myself as a counselor. You can show people the way, but most of the time people want to still do it their way instead of God's way. But the psalmist is like, God, deliver me, and I'm going to walk at liberty. I'm going to walk in freedom because I'm going to seek your word, and that's the joy-filled, productive, full life that you offer, and I'm committed to that kind of life. We need to promise God, whatever our situation is this morning, that we're committed to living life fully, a life which is according to his word. Then number three, a third promise the psalmist commits to in verse 46, he promises to stay committed to speak God's word boldly. He promises not only to obey the word of God continually and to live life fully according to God's word, but he says, I promise you, Lord, I will speak your word boldly. Verse 46, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. God, get me on the other side of this. God, you know how their taunts and their ridicule is coming against me, but deliver me, and I promise I'll be a faithful witness. I will keep speaking your word to those who need to hear it. God, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to shut up, but I am going to declare your word with all faithfulness, unashamedly. I want to be confident when I speak for you. God, even if that brings me before kings. Now, you think about this, kings back in this day, if anyone could shut your mouth, it was a king. And the psalmist says, you bring me before the most powerful people, even those who can shut my mouth with an order, and I will declare your word to them. He wants God to know, in essence, when he says, I'll even speak before kings, whoever I cross paths with in this world, I'm willing to speak to them and to be your mouthpiece to those people. See, boldness, a willingness to speak, that should characterize all of the people of God. The Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 to pray this very thing for his life. He says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, I ought to speak boldly. That's what God's commanded. And he said, I'm praying that you ask God to give me courage in my heart, whoever I stand before, that I'll declare, thus saith the Lord. Melody and I recently went out to dinner, and we had our waitress take our order. She came back a few times, finally brought the meal to our table. Before we ate, something we typically do, we asked her if we could pray for her. And it really blessed her that we were willing to just think about her before we were going to eat our meal. And it opened up a time of conversation. And so I pulled out one of our little Lakeland invite gospel tract cards and invited her to church. She told me that she didn't go to church anywhere currently. She said she hadn't been in church for years. She had a Catholic background. And she told Melody and I, she said, honestly, none of my friends go to church. It's just not something we do. We just don't go to church. And that's something that needs to ring in all our ears. We got a young generation today that says they don't go to church at all. And so right there at our table, girl I've never met before. I don't even know if I'll ever see her again. I don't know what's going to happen. She's a young girl, just a little over 23, 24 years of age, finishing up her college degree, trying to get into med school, working two jobs. Invited her to church, and then I just walked through the gospel with her. And I said, I just want you to know that there's one true God. And one day we're all going to stand before him to give an account for how we've lived our lives. And that's really bad news, because myself, my wife, this whole world, including you, we've all sinned against him. And that day of judgment, what we deserve is hell, to be separated from God for all of eternity. But the good news is that our God loves us so much that he put a plan in place so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be rescued from that day of judgment. Guys, this is what the gospel is all about. There's a true day of judgment coming. And God sent Jesus into the world, his son, to take on flesh, to live a perfect life in our place that we couldn't live, to take our judgment on the cross, to pay the death penalty for us in his body. He was put in the grave, and on the third day, he came back from the dead. And he commands every man everywhere to turn from sin and to trust in him. That's what I shared with this girl. Never met her before, didn't have time to minister to her, didn't have an opportunity to hear her whole life story. But you know what? She left our table and she came back. She said, look, I've got some more questions for you. Tell me what the Bible says about this. Tell me what the Bible says about that. Why did we share the gospel with somebody we've never seen? Cold call. Don't know if we'll ever see her again. Number one, because I love God. Number two, I want to be faithful to Scripture. God commands us to be witnesses. Number three, I love her because I know to share the gospel is love and to withhold the gospel is actually hate. That's what the Bible teaches us. But number four, and this is God's honest truth, and I'm not bragging in any way. I'm just not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the Son of God who stepped down from heaven and lay aside his glory, and he took on flesh to die for my sins, to rescue me from an eternal hell. I'm just not ashamed. I don't care what anyone in the world thinks about me when I know that he's pleased with me. I truly don't. I will share the gospel with the lowest of the low in our world. And if I had the opportunity to rub shoulders with Vladimir Putin, you better believe one of the first things I'm going to try to get to him is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I don't care. Because I want to be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church, this is what God is calling us all to. He's calling us to be unashamed. He's calling us to be courageous. He's calling us to be spirit-filled believers who will get the gospel to people who have not heard. Because this, I guarantee you, if they knew what we already knew, they'd be saying to us, why didn't you get this to us sooner? Because there is nothing better than Jesus, nothing greater than Jesus, nothing more important than Jesus, nothing in 100 years it's going to matter more than Jesus. And I want to get this message to as many people as I possibly can. So let me ask you, church, who are you going to be bold with this week to share the gospel with? These shouldn't just be promises when we're in persecution, but they should be promises we're making to God. God, I promise I'll obey this word continually. God, I promise I'm going to live the life to the fullest. And God, I promise I'm going to speak this word boldly. Who will you take the gospel to this week? Who are you committing to this morning? Say, God, I'm just going to step out. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to be courageous with the gospel to share you with someone else. That's what this passage is calling us to speak the gospel boldly. And then last of all, the psalmist is teaching us when we need God to act in our lives for deliverance, we're promising him that we'll stay committed to esteem God's word affectionately. We're promising that we'll stay committed to esteem God's word affectionately. In verses 47 and 48, just a quick summary of what's going on here. The psalmist is declaring how he's going to prioritize God's word. He's saying, God, out of all things, this is how lofty your word is in my life. This is how much I honor it and respect it. I love it. I love it. How many of us can say that about God's word? That we truly, sincerely, without any hypocrisy, say, I love the word of God. Twice the psalmist says that here. I will delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift my hands to your commandments, which I love. He said, I'm going to esteem it. I'm going to respect it. I'm going to honor it. I'm going to prioritize it with affection. And the way he esteems it is by delighting in it. God, you know my heart takes joy in this word. I rejoice over it. He says, I'm going to lift my hands to your commandments. The picture of a man in the Bible with uplifted hands, it can signify several things, but most commentators believe here this is his way of saying, not only am I going to delight in it, but I'm going to pray over it. God, I'm lifting my hands to you to say, I receive everything that you've given me in your word. Give me understanding and the ability to keep it. I'm opening my life up to everything that you command. And then he says, and I will meditate on it. He's going to esteem it by delighting in it, praying over it, and meditating on it. God, I'm going to think on the word. It's like that metaphorical grape. Every verse, God, I'm going to squeeze and squeeze to see how much juice I can get out of every verse, because that's how important your word is to me. Can you make that promise to God this morning that you'll stay committed to esteem his word by rejoicing in it, by praying over it, and by meditating on it? This is the attitude we should have, not just in times of trouble, but for all times. God, I promise I'm committed to doing these things. Tomorrow, I'm going to be doing a funeral, as I mentioned, for one of our charter members, Miss Virginia Jackson. Funerals always stir my heart. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 teach us as believers, we need to go to as many funerals as we can. They're a good thing for us. I know a lot of people say, I don't like funerals, don't like to go to them, but the Bible actually says, go to funerals. Because this is the end of every man, and the wise will take it to heart. See, when I go to a funeral, I'm always reminded that there's an enemy that we all need to be rescued from. Just reorients my mind to remember this is the end of every man. When there's a casket down here in front of me, or when I'm sitting where you're sitting and there's a casket up there, God, one day I'm going to be there. One day, if your return is delayed, everyone in the room is going to be there. And the wise will take it to heart. And I'm always thinking, God, we need to be rescued from this enemy. While the Bible tells us that God promises to deliver his people from their enemies and shows many numerous accounts of where he's done so triumphantly and wondrously, the Bible tells us that the greatest deliverance we need is not ultimately physical, it's spiritual. We don't need deliverance from a physical enemy, we need deliverance from a spiritual enemy or enemies, from sin and death. And God has acted to deliver us in that way. Through his son Jesus, who came, accomplished our salvation, arose from the dead after dying for our sins, rising as the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has acted to provide us with that deliverance. This is the greatest and most important salvation, and the Bible tells us, church, that every other act of salvation that God works in our lives, all other deliverances that he will grant to us, it's through his son, Jesus Christ. To experience God's offer of salvation in Christ, if you've never received it, it requires that you turn from your sin and be willing to trust in Jesus, to commit your life to him. That's the salvation you need this morning. More than any other act of deliverance in your life, you need God to save your soul from death and from sin. And to those of us whom God has already delivered from sin and death, and we're walking in Christ, all of these commitments should be ours this morning. With the psalmist, we should say, God, I promise to be faithful to your word. Will you do business with God this morning? Will you make the commitments in your heart that you need to make to him? He loved you so much, he laid down his life for you. I want you to finish well for Jesus. Commit to be faithful to his word. If you never joined a church and God's brought you here to Lakeland and you believe you need to move forward with church membership here, we're going to have ministers waiting up front, ready to counsel you. If you need to make that decision to trust Christ, please take that step to come forward. If you're watching online and you need to make that decision, just text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you. Whatever you need to do this morning, now's the morning to say, God, I'm asking you to be faithful to your word, and I'm telling you, I promise I'll be faithful to your word. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, we're so thankful for passages like these that remind us of where our commitments need to be. It's been said that most of us are not uncommitted people. We're just oftentimes committed to all the wrong things. Will you help us to become committed to the right things? Will you help us to be committed to the Word of God in all the ways the psalmist challenges us this morning? So that we'll know true life, abundant life, the blessed life, the best life that there is. God, if there's anyone here waffling, anyone here who's fearful, God, lead them in their hearts to do what they need to do in response to how you're leading. God, give them the courage to walk up front. Give them the courage to reach out to someone next to them. God, just do your business in the hearts of men this morning, we're praying. God, we love you. And we pray that this time of response honors you in Jesus' name.